Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for your goodness and for your love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we can have life. Thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, that enlightens us, that empowers us to try to serve you. Father, we have gathered this evening to peruse through your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our minds as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. You can come in. Colossians chapter 3. We're looking now at verses 16 through 17. Colossians 3, verse 16 through 17. We'll be dealing with the residence of the word of Christ. We have considered the importance of peace in the life of believers because of its significance to both to the local church of Christ and to the individual. In addition, we have considered last week how peace in the soul is quite important in decision making. And of course, we consider the conditions necessary to apply the simple principle that when we have choices to make, the choices, which none of which, of course, is immorally wrong, that the only way we go about it is to look the one that gives us the most tranquility, the most peace. That will be God's will for us. Because that, so we enumerated the conditions that have to be met. However, peace in the soul is of great importance in decision making if we have truth in our souls. That's the catch. So in a sense, this section gives us another condition that we need to fulfill before peace can be the umpire, the controller, the one that directs our life, especially in time of decision making. So truth that we should have in our soul is found in the word of God. So we must continue to have peace or make peace by having this concept that we have to know something about the word of God. So it is for this reason that the apostle moves from the concept of peace in verse 15 to the understanding of the word of God in verses 16 through 17. Hence the command that the Holy Spirit then through the Apostle Paul issues next in verses 16 and 17 that read as follows. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, when we read any command in the Bible, just as we have read this, anytime we fail to obey that command or to do what that command says, we immediately should recognize that we have sinned. So what I have just read, whatever it means, that when he said let the word of Christ dwell in you, whatever that means, anyone who does not follow that instruction is out of God's will and is also sinning. Because sin is nothing but disobedience to any command that God issues us. Now, the passage that we're about to consider is actually at the heart of living the Christian life. We live in a time of great confusion concerning the Christian life or Christian living. Many have come to believe that because they have what they call a clean life, at least as they understand it, that God must be so impressed with them. There should never be any doubt, of course, that God is always pleased with his obedient children. That's fact. But what we're saying is that a lot of people don't even understand what it is to be obedient to God, because they don't know what to be obedient to. Yet, because of their clean life, as they say, they think that they are pleasing to God. However, obedient children must first know what their heavenly Father requires in order to obey him. You can't obey what you don't know. So the passage that we're about to study leads me to assert that it is impossible to live the Christian life without proper teaching of the Word of God. It's just impossible. No one can live the Christian life without proper teaching of the Word of God. Any person, in a sense, if you really look at it, all I'm saying is this. The less a person understands of the Word of God, the less he or she will please God. Any person who is serious about his life as a Christian must certainly be eager and willing to learn about the Word of God. And I use the word willing because many Christians are unwilling to learn anything that disturbs them from their comfort zone of getting by with their poor understanding of God and his word. A lot of Christians live in what they call their wall of comfort zone, and they don't want you to rattle them from that comfort zone. And that is why they are satisfied with the fact that they are saved. That's all they know. And don't bother them about what they call complicated things about God. Just give me the simple gospel. That's all they are interested in. But that's not what this passage we're going to study tells us. See, the thing that we know is that when a person begins to understand the Word of God, such understanding puts him under obligation of obeying the Word. Now, since many Christians are not truly interested in learning the Word of God, they settle with a facade of being religious without the spiritual life. What am I saying? Almost within the local area, almost every church is meeting tonight. There is a facade. Although in some cases, it's nothing but to share some kind of meal, but they're meeting. That's a facade of what we're dealing with here. So that is our religious facade that most Christians find themselves in. Now, the sad thing, though, is that many Christians who are in such condition are unaware that Satan is the person keeping them ignorant, because Satan knows the awesome power that should or that could be unleashed by proper understanding of the Word of God. Now, a believer who understands and applies the Word of God will not only enjoy the greatest peace possible on this planet, within this human body. Now, there's so much our human body can withstand in terms of enjoying God's peace. But I'm saying whatever that maximum is, those who are obedient to God's Word, who are taught properly, will enjoy it. But also, such a person, not only will he enjoy this great peace, but he also will be a threat to Satan and his programs. Satan is afraid of Christians who will fulfill what we're going to study. He doesn't like them one bit. But of course, there's nothing in the world he can do about it. He can try to make their life a little bit uncomfortable, but in the end, God overrules. So, it is for this reason that Satan is eager to draw up all kinds of programs in many local churches to distract them from the Word of God. So it is really not surprising that many local churches are involved in all kinds of entertainment, music programs, and all kinds of things as a means of keeping their members happy and keep them coming back for more entertainment. However, something happens. In times of testing or crisis, such Christians fail miserably because whatever entertainment they enjoyed or whatever joke that was told to them from the pulpit fails to provide them strength to deal with the particular crisis in their life. My point really is that a local church does the greatest disservice to its members if any program or activity takes precedence over the teaching of the Word of God. Now, something people don't realize is Satan, being so shrewd, will certainly, in no church, at least those who honor the Bible, there is one thing he will not do. He will not say that the preaching of the Word of God is not as important as the program. He will do that. But what he will do is find a way to set up all these activities to crowd and keep crowding up. And finally, even if it's a Sunday morning, the last 15 minutes is left for the pastor to teach the Word of God. That's the way he will do it. He will never say it's not important to learn the Word. He wouldn't do that, because he knows if he says that outright, people will know that. So he will go the soft way, because he's the master deceiver. And so people will be interested. They can stay 2 hours in the church, sing and roll, whatever it is that they do. And in the last 15, 10 minutes, in some cases, the pastor gets up and do whatever it is that he does. And everyone goes home, except in time of crisis. There's nothing to hang on to. Now, I do not want anyone really, though, to think that I'm just putting emphasis on the Word of God, because I don't want people to entertain themselves. That's not the reason. I'm emphasizing the importance of the Word of God because of what is given in the passage that we're about to study. The command given to the Colossian churches, and of course so to all believers, is that their soul should be saturated with the Word of God. That's the command. That's really what it boils down to. That their souls should be saturated with the Word of God. Hence, the first phrase of verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, the word, what we need to understand is, as I mentioned again, anyone who calls himself or herself a Christian and refuses for this thing that we just read to apply to him or her, it's out of fellowship. And not only that, he will never please Jesus Christ on this planet. This command is so important. Now, the word "word" itself is a translation of the Greek word logos. Logos. L-O-G-O-S. Logos. It has several meanings, but the two main uses of this word relate to speaking and thinking. In our context, the best meaning is either the message of Christ or the teaching of Christ, that is the doctrine of Christ. Now, the expression, the word of Christ, could be understood as the word from Christ, because the Greek syntax allows us to understand it that way. We could say the word from Christ, or the word about Christ. Both are permissible by the Greek grammar. Now, specifically, of course, when we say the word about Christ, it will be the gospel or the Christian message. In truth, really, it does not matter how we understand it, because the message about Christ is the teaching of the prophets and the apostles. But then, the teaching that the prophets and the apostles receive about Christ is actually the teaching that Christ passed on to them. The more general expression, of course, in the Bible is the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord. But that's not what the apostle says here. Here, he says the Word of Christ. So it seems that the apostle, purposely under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, chose this expression when he said Word of Christ, instead of saying the Word of God or the Word of the Lord. As His means, or one way, to emphasize the deity of Christ. For you see, the apostle used the expression word of God in Colossians 1:25. So by changing the word God with Christ, the apostle underscores his point that Christ is indeed God. Now the expression word of Christ is indeed then a reference to the content of the Bible. It will be incomplete to limit this expression either simply to the gospel about Christ or the Christian message, since in reality the Bible's message is about the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Christ. It just happens that most time people don't realize that. Well, it is unfortunate though that some English versions mislead the readers by highlighting certain words or sentences in the New Testament as belonging to Christ, when in fact the whole Bible is its word. I realize that such an attempt is designed to focus on what our Lord taught during his earthly ministry. However, the Bible is clear that even the Old Testament prophets wrote under the directives of Christ, as the Apostle Peter indicates in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. First Peter chapter 1 verses 10 through 12. So that all we're saying is, even in the Old Testament, even though most people don't realize it, that was still Christ giving those prophets what they wrote. Here it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke, that's the Old Testament prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, Christ was not, his name as Christ was never used. But Peter says, his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in them, those Old Testament prophets, was pointing when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that will follow. Now, the Spirit of Christ, here, of course, is a reference, in a sense, to the Holy Spirit that Christ gives. Now, the Holy Spirit was responsible for the prophets and the apostles writing down God's word, whether communicated by the Lord Jesus Christ during his incarnation or before and after the incarnation. It's all from Christ. Now, since the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit who communicated what we have in the Word of God, therefore, whatever is in the Bible comes from the Triune God, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So again, let me emphasize that the Apostle Paul must have been deliberate in choosing the expression Word of Christ to indicate that Jesus Christ is God, which is the one doctrine he has sought to establish in this epistle. The point is that the word of Christ refers to the Bible, for it is not only the Apostle Peter that helps us to link Christ, at least Christ's word to prophecy, so does the Apostle John helps us to do that linkages here. And that is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. So we see there's a link between Christ and prophecy, or the spirit of prophecy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Verse 10 says, at this I fell at his feet to worship him. That is an angel that John had received the information from. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Then look at the next thing he said. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, prophecy comes from Christ. So we realize that everything that the apostle talks about here, the word of Christ, refers to what's in the Bible. Now so far, we have argued from the Bible to indicate that the expression word of Christ is a reference to the entire content of the Bible. No distinction. However, we could also demonstrate this same fact from the Greek grammar of the expression, the word of Christ. The apostle did not use the plural words. Watch, notice carefully. He said the word of Christ. He didn't say the words of Christ. In other words, all I'm saying, he wrote it in the singular, the word. Now, had the apostle used the plural words, someone could have argued that the apostle means the specific teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on this planet. But by using the singular word with a definite article in the Greek the, then the apostle implies that we should understand word here as a reference to the Bible. For the definite article the or the here is really used to show that word is a representative of the class of the written message or instructions of God that we call the Bible. There were many instructions that God gave the Old Testament believers, and that those instructions were his word, but they were not written down. But the ones we are concerned with are these ones written down in the Bible. So either way we look at it, the expression, the word of Christ, must be understood as the word of God in the Bible. Now, the word of God as it stands now is found in the written pages that we call the Bible. However, as long as God's word remains in written pages, it will not do any good to anyone, as long as it's in that written form. Now, the word of God must reside in a person's soul to do him or her any good. It is for this reason that the apostle says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the word dwell is a translation of the Greek word enoikeo. Enoikeo, E-N-O-I-K-E-O, enoikeo. It means also to live. Now, this word is used figuratively in the sense of to dwell in one and influence that person for good. So the idea here is for the teaching of the Bible to be an integral part of the believer so that it influences this believer in everything he or she does. The word is used in the present tense in the Greek, indicating that the word must habitually or constantly live or reside in the soul of the believer. The next word, richly, is translated from a Greek word, plousios. Plousios, or plousios. P-L-O-U-S-I-O-S, plousios. That also means in great amount, abundantly, in full measure. Now, it is interesting, though, that the apostle did not simply say, let the word of Christ dwell in you. He didn't say that. But he said something else. He added in what measure it should reside in the believer. When he said richly or in great amount. Now the use of the adverb richly implies that the Holy Spirit demands us to saturate, keep using that word, saturate our souls with the teaching of the Word of God. Saturate. Now you see, if you have ever held a sponge that is saturated with water, you will realize that at the slightest touch, the slightest application of pressure, water will ooze out from a sponge that is saturated. In the same way, following that analogy, if the Word of God lives in us in great amount so that it were saturated with it, then at the least encounter, either with pressure or with people or anyone that gets in contact with us, the word will start flowing. And that word can flow out in speech or by action, whatever, but that word will start flowing because we're so saturated with it. In other words, you come to a point where you experience something that some of you may have, where a lot of people don't want to be around you. And they say, well, everything he says, he always goes to the Bible. So they don't want to be around you. But that's what we're supposed to be. Because if we're saturated with the word, the slightest pressure, the thing that comes out must be the word. Any other thing is an indication that we're really not saturated as we think we are. But when we are pushed by pressure or whatever it is, the next thing that must come out of our soul, our mouth, or whatever, must be the word that has so much saturated us. So the point remains that the more we know of the Word of God, the better our relationship with the Lord. Now this should be clear from the fact that the more information a person has in every day activity, the better is that person's decision. So, if we saturate our souls with the Word of God, then we will be in a position to know those things that will lead to the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you know of His Word, the more you know what it takes to glorify our Savior. The more you know what it takes to please Him. And the more, of course, you will enjoy His presence and peace in your life. Now the expression where it said dwell in you is, if we translate it fully in the English from the Greek, it would read something like, instead of just saying in you, it says in you all. That's the full rendering. In you all, or we can say among you all. Now so this full rendering raises the question as to where the word of Christ should reside. Now, the plural, you all, suggests that the entire congregation is the focus. However, a congregation consists of individual believers. So, the Word of God could only live in the soul of believers, or what we often refer as the heart. By heart, of course, we mean the spiritual center of the believer, that seat of intelligence, will, and emotion of that believer. That's what we call heart. Hence, the sense really is that the Word of God, or the Word of Christ here, should find its home in each believer's soul, so that when the assembly of believers come together as we have come tonight, we will have a congregation made up of believers whose individual souls the Word of God or the Word of Christ indwells. Furthermore, the plural, that when the apostle says you all, referring in this case to the whole congregation in Colossae, or the church of Colossae, well, that plural has another implication. And that is the apostle is also saying that the local congregation should be saturated with the teaching of the word of Christ. Saturated with the teaching. Now it is for this reason that we all here labor to ensure that we or that this congregation is filled with the teaching of the word of God. Now please note, I say we all, I didn't say the pastor, I said we all labor. You say, voila. What do you mean by we all? Well, everyone here plays a role in this endeavor in order to make this congregation be a congregation saturated with the word of God. There are several ways you do it. Some of you do by financial support of the ministry. And some of you, of course, I would say all of you, by your attendance. Now, all of that is part of supporting this goal of saturating this local church with the teaching of the word of God. So every one of us is involved in saturating, in being sure that this local congregation is saturated with the teaching of the word of God. Now, another thing that I can say that in one way might not be obvious to some of you is, you know, some of the reason pastors don't teach is because the congregation does not allow them to teach. I mean, that, you see, that's another thing. I realize that many pastors they realize how difficult it is to grind these things day in, day out, but nevertheless, even those who really make attempt, the congregation doesn't allow it. So you see, if the congregation doesn't allow it, there can be no teaching, and there can be no saturation of that congregation with the word of God as this passage demands. So, in a way, you can see also how everyone here is involved in saturating this local congregation with the word. Now, having said all that, then comes the issue. How can the word of Christ dwell richly in a believer? How? Because that's one thing we know, is it means to saturate our soul, but how? And that's an important question. Well, if I give you a very simple answer, I would simply say that the how is knowing the word of God and submitting to it. That would be the how. That's a very simple answer. However, it is essential to elaborate on this simple answer so that we can have a good handle of how we will let the word of Christ dwell in us richly or in great amount or quantity. We will describe that, or at least what's involved here, or letting the word of Christ dwell in us. We can describe it as a three-step process. This is just for our communication purposes. It doesn't mean that this step will go 1, 2, 3, as so on and so forth. But just remember, this is for communication purposes, but all the three steps are essential in order to let the word of Christ dwell in any believer. The first step is a desire to learn the word of God. That's the first step. For you see, unless there is the desire matched with enthusiasm, or about learning the word of God, the believer cannot learn the word of God. So that's the first thing. There must be that enthusiasm, or there must be that desire. When you have that desire and the enthusiasm that follows, that goes with it, then you will have you beginning the process of letting the word of Christ dwell in you. Now, this step is really probably best illustrated by the attitude described in Job 23, verse 12. Job 23, verse 12. He says, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. The next thing says, I have treasured the word of his mouth more than my daily bread. You know what that means? It says, I put the word of God above everything else in my life. Everything. Because daily bread, we all need it. If we don't have it, we can survive. But what is written here is that the word of God is so treasured that it's above every other thing. In other words, no matter what endeavor you follow in this life, the word of God should be over it. It doesn't matter what it is. We have to have various ways of making a living, but on top of it, must be governed, or it must be your desire to treasure, to put the word of God above everything else. So that's the first step. That desire, that enthusiasm. If you don't have it, I'm afraid you will never get there. In other words, if you don't have this first step, the word of Christ will not richly dwell in a person. Now the second step, this may sound redundant, but you watch as I go ahead, you realize they're really not redundant. The second step is exposure to the teaching of the word of God. Now this step involves discipline on the part of the believer, since this step requires that the believer obey the instruction never to neglect the assembling together with his fellow believers for the purpose of being encouraged. I've quoted this passage many times, Hebrews 10 verse 25, where he says, let us not give up meeting together, or as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What that simply says here is, you and I realize we're in a dangerous wall at this point. There's no doubt, no one knows when the Lord will return, but you can be sure that we are at least one day nearer than we were yesterday. And so as you look at things, as you see the world in such a chaos, that is the more reason the local church should be sizzling with the believers who are eager to be encouraged, because they see things on the horizon that tells them something is not right. And therefore, they should be going more and more and find their encouragement, their nourishment from the word. Now, the early church met more frequently than we do today. However, this instruction that requires that at least that we don't forsake or give up meeting together, that instruction, at least in the way in which we live today, should mean that the believer must do everything within his or her power to always be there when the local congregation that he belongs to meets. There should be no excuses that believer will come up with. Well, the devil can find one for you, one that sounds good and great, and people will say, yeah, that's really a good reason. But it doesn't hold water as far as this passage is concerned. So let me be clear, though, that there is a gathering of believers, but whenever that is the case, it should be for the purpose of encouragement from the Word of God, not for entertainment or social events. So if a believer says, well, I'm obeying this Hebrews 10:25 because each time I'm in the church, well, the person may be right in the sense that each time he or she is in the church. But see, I realize that there are many Christians who are faithful in attending church services. But you see, they do so because of the social benefit instead of the spiritual benefits. To be able to obey correctly the instruction, reminding that all believers should faithfully assemble themselves constantly, it requires that a believer must or should join a congregation where the pastor is actually teaching the Word of God and pointing out to the congregation what is in a particular passage without avoiding even difficult teachings of the Bible. For you see, a good pastor or a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is that person that never withholds the truth, no matter how painful that truth happens to be. If you recall, it is the requirement that defines a good minister, as the Apostle Paul wrote in a passage we studied a long time ago in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 6 says, if you point these things out to the brothers, these things, the instruction, the teaching, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth. So that's how a good minister is defined. One who brings these things out to the brothers, the congregation, without wavering or making it palatable to people, but just give it the way the Holy Spirit has given it to us so that you and I, as believers, can utilize them after, in some cases, we get angry, we get hot, we feel bad, whatever it is, after we go through all that, we come back and realize that it's the Word of God, and the only way to be happy is to comply. And when we comply, we'll be happy. Now, the third step is actually hearing of the teaching of the Word of God and meditating on it. Now, you see, somebody said, what's the difference between exposing yourself to the teaching of the Word of God and hearing it? It's very simple. It is easy to sit here and not hear what I'm teaching. It is very easy. You can, you know, it's easy. I mean, if you found a habit, you can be here, and your mind is somewhere else. And at the end, you just hear the amen, and you go home. But you really never learn anything. So that is the reason this third step is different from the first one, where you expose yourself, you bring yourself here. That's one. But then, you must, under the filling of the Spirit, concentrate in order to learn what is being taught, followed by meditation. Meditating requires that a person should ponder over the Word of God that he or she has learned. To help in pondering over the Word, it is often useful to take notes concerning what has been taught. Now, if a person is not able to take notes, then he must endeavor to talk about what he has learned to those around him. He should find fellow believers that he could discuss, or she could discuss, the subject matter that was taught. See, the truth is that the more we talk about something, the more it becomes clearer to us, and the less we will forget. So it is not surprising that when the Lord gave the law to the Israelites, they were instructed to talk about it to their children, and to have the word pasted all over their houses to help them remember what the Lord says. Now, I know sometimes we may see those kind of things. People may pass, you know, put all passages of the Bible in their house and we'll look at them. We might kind of laugh at them. But really, if you understand something about the Bible, you wouldn't make fun of those people. We don't know what that thing is doing for them. Because there is a direct instruction from the Bible that says, wherever you go, carry it around. Make a sign of it and carry it around. And so it might be just doing that for that person. I don't know. But in any case, we do know clearly from the instruction of the Bible that that is not wrong. By basing it on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 begins this way. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. In other words, whatever it takes to make you think, meditate on the word of God, that's what he said, you do it. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, when we meet here, some are able to take notes and some are not. It doesn't matter to me, one way or the other. But the thing is, you better find a way by which you meditate on what is taught. Either by going over your note or whatever means that you do it, it is important. Because without that stage or that step, you will not come fully to where the word of Christ resides in you. Now, all I have said of these three steps, we can put it this way. We can say, them. That will be a coined acronym to show it. Here, desire. This for your effort. Exposure. Where you expose yourself. This is hearing. This is meditating. So that's the first step. The desire. Or if you want to be more, something like that. So you begin with the desire. You have that yearning. That's what I call it, yearning. When you have that yearning, you just cannot get enough of the word. You are getting ready. You are on your road for the word of Christ to dwell in you. When that desire stops, you're in trouble. Spiritual, I mean it. When that desire stops, something is wrong. And you better trace back your steps as a believer and find what is wrong, because that is the most crucial part that begins all this. So once you have that desire, the next thing is you expose yourself. And once you expose yourself, that will lead to hearing, the teaching of the word. And once you hear it, your next thing in along with that is to meditate on what you have heard. Now, any person who follows these three steps faithfully, under the control of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, will become a person in whom the word of Christ dwells in richly or in great amount. That person is on the road of saturating himself or herself with the word of God. We all begin somewhere. And that is why I emphasize that desire. That desire. It's just like, can I use the illustration? I don't mean to offend any woman here or any man who cooks anyway. Now, suppose after Sunday lesson, Sunday after church, you drag that food until it's about 2 o'clock. Everyone is hungry, so you bring out whatever it is that you cooked. Well, because everyone is hungry, you know what? It's going to taste great. It doesn't matter what it is until people are full. Now, if that is the case, you see, what makes the difference is that hunger, that thirst. Somebody is hungry, so whatever, all they want is something to fill them up. So that's what I'm saying. If a person has that intense desire to learn, to understand the Word of God, then that person is beginning the process of saturating his or her soul with the Word of God. If you don't have that desire, I'm afraid, and I can say this with absolute confidence and with no apologies, you can come here every time we meet, be faithful and come. But if you don't have that desire, you really haven't started. You show up, you expose yourself, but that's about it. But without that desire, you know, you come here, you tune off your ears or think about this and that, instead of concentrating. So that desire becomes the very first step. Well, why really is this indwelling of the Word of Christ in believer? Why is that very important? See, the apostle supplies at least 3 reasons in the rest of the passage that we're studying as to why we must obey that instruction, letting the words of Christ richly indwell us. But before we get to this that the apostle gives in this passage, let me add that one important reason a believer should let the Word of Christ dwell in that believer in great measure is because of his prayer life. See, many believers are discouraged that God does not answer their prayers, but it does not occur to them that one of the many reasons for ineffective prayer life is the fact that the Word of Christ does not really dwell in them richly. Our Lord clearly indicates that if his Word indwells us in such a way that we will receive answers to whatever we pray for. This is according to John 15 verse 7. Now, of course, as you turn to that passage, there's so much effort today in the Christendom about prayer. You know, the people are building all this internet and all that, where they spend about, one I read, it's about $5.5 million that a church in Colorado has set up, and, you know, people tune in internet and connect and they pray. Well, that's great. Prayer is an important aspect of the Christian life. There's no doubt about it. But prayer does not do any good until first this verse is obeyed. John 15 verse 7. He says, if you remain in me, and look at the next thing, my words. Now the Greek word there, the word is not logos, it's rhema. Rhema means teaching or sayings. In other words, Christ said, if my teaching remains in you. That's the same thing the apostle is telling us. If the teaching of Christ saturates you as a believer, I say, ask what you wish, and it will be given you. Now, this promise of receiving answer to prayers is conditioned on the Word of God living in the believer's soul. For when the Word of God lives in a person, then that person will learn to pray in accordance to God's will, since only a prayer that is consistent with God's will be answered. So the more the Word lives in a person, the more his wishes or desires will be in conformity with the Word of God. You see, that's one thing that will happen. Because the more you know the Word of God, your desires, your what you want, whatever, they start changing. Because you are lining up your whole life, your whole attitude, your whole thinking in accordance with his will. And therefore, when you pray, you'll be praying in accordance with his will. And no sooner will you finish praying than the answer is right there waiting for you. That's, of course, assuming that that's a proper prayer. Well, We have mentioned that one reason. It is important for the Word of God to dwell in the believer. So we are now ready to consider the two reasons, the three reasons that the apostle gives in the rest of our passage. Now, a first reason why it is important for the Word of Christ to dwell in all of us, and in this case, even though it was addressed to the Colossians, and that means to all of us as believers, the main reason, one reason the apostle says is simply this, that we may know how to interact with each other in the true spirit of fellowship. Now, this reason is given in the phrase in verse 16 where we're starting, where it says, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, the translation of this phrase and the rest of this verse 16 is really quite challenging. This will become evident as we proceed in our study of that of this section. Now, the expression, as you teach and admonish, is translated from two Greek participles. The first Greek word is didasko. It's a participle. Didasko. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Didasko. It means to teach, all right? And I say in classical Greek, it's used for teaching and learning in the sense of imparting both theoretical and practical knowledge with the view toward the development of the one taught. So you see, the teaching of any kind, whether we're talking about spiritual teaching or any kind of teaching, really is aimed at improvement of the individual. In whatever area that teaching is going on, it's really to help a person improve. Now, the second Greek word used is notetoteo. Notetoteo. N-O-U-T-H-E-T-E-O. Notetoteo. It means to instruct, to warn, that is, to advise someone on the consequences of wrong action, to correct, to remind. It can also mean to rebuke for wrong that one has done. Now, the stress here is on influencing not merely the intellect, but the will and the disposition. So this word describes a basis or a basic means of education. Hence, this word is used in the sense of setting right or imparting understanding to someone. So when this word is used in the sense of warning or censuring, the idea behind it is not much of punishment, but amendment that results from the moral appeal to that person. So in a sense, it means to discipline. In our context, though, the emphasis is in correction and warning. Now, that is why, since warning here means advising, that is one of the reasons that when we teach, we bring along a lot of warning and say, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. Now, it's not that I enjoy telling you the bad news, but that's what warning means, is I have to say, now, this is what the word says, but if you ignore it, prepare for this, because it's coming. I mean, that doesn't mean I'm making it up. It's just what God says. And that's the way we have to have it. Well, the two concepts here that we have of teaching and admonishment, somehow, from the Greek, they are all related, and the single thread tying them together is warning. So believers are to teach, they are to warn, and they to correct each other. Well, there's much more to these two participles, but our time is up. So we'll pick it up next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that in our mind, that we'll begin to think and desire so that the word of Christ can so saturate our soul. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.